Well, greetings. Good to see you this morning. And may the Lord just bless our gathering together. Good to see Julie down from
Kansas.
Down from Kansas. And so we have got son and mother. It's good to see you, Sister Julie. Just greet you that are with us this morning by way of the internet. And before I start with our little sharing this morning, let me share some dates with you. June the 21st through the 25th. Now that's the last full week of June. And when I say, well, you know what I mean when I say full week. Both Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and they're all in June, the last full week. And that's the dates of our summer Bible conference here in Arkansas, a little more specifically right here in this building. So we want to begin to announce that. I made that announcement last Sunday, and this week we had a call from our brother in North Carolina that had been watching the program last Sunday and heard us mention the conference in June. And so he has called and made his reservation to be here. So we're reminding you ahead of time, and it's not too much ahead of time concerning that conference. If you need us to help you with accommodations, many of you have been coming for years, and you pretty well know where your accommodations would be, but others don't. Anyway, if you have questions concerning any part of that conference and any accommodations or any part of the program, all you need to do is just notify us. You can do that either by email, which seemingly is the more popular way, or you can call us, which is my more popular way, and or you can write a letter just to prove that we still know how to do that. Communicate with us any way you can. We'd be happy to hear from you. So once again, that's the last week of June, June 25 through 26. We start with a fellowship type meeting and just when there's new folks here, it enables them to meet some people. Anyway, that starts on Monday night. It's not actually a teaching service, but just a time of gathering together on Monday night. And then the teaching sessions begin on Tuesday morning. Two sessions every morning, two sessions on Tuesday morning, and the nighttime session on Tuesday. So there's three sessions every day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And we stop at noon on Friday. So we have two morning sessions and we stop at noon on Friday. And that gives time for those, some who fly in and others who drive, but to make their arrangements going back home. So once again, if you have any questions, and it wouldn't hurt if you have plans to come, then we would like to know that as well. But if you desire any kind of reservations, then we can help you with that as also. All right. Okay. We've been talking for a long time now concerning, in a broad fashion, concerning the reality of our being in Christ. Now, every time I sit down here and say that, I think, well, I'm just going to say that. But then I usually end up an hour just talking about it. The reality of our being in Christ. Now, we started this back in probably January. I don't know, maybe December or November of last year. The Lord really impressed my heart with that and with the need for our understanding that. We have publications concerning that reality that go back probably 30 years. So it's not a new idea, it's not a new theme, new as, you know, time-wise, but it is something that the Lord desires to bring into our understanding and desires to refresh, renew, and increase that reality in our understanding. The first time the Lord dealt with me about being in Christ, the reality of our being in Christ, real strong dealings, was in 1969 in the jungles, I mean that, of South India. So that's a long time ago. But it's an eternal truth. It's the truth of our salvation. Now, you need to understand this. You who are watching and who will watch, you need to understand that the two terms in their full meaning are actually just synonymous. Being in Christ is the very reality of our salvation, being in Christ. Now, if that doesn't mean much to you, then it's because you have very little understanding of what it does mean and of that reality, the reality of being in Christ, not the theological doctrine of it, the reality of it. A reality that is worked in you by the Spirit of God. The reality of it. In the natural, just a little natural example, just very, very natural. If we brought you into this house this morning, into this building this morning, But when we did, we put a sack over your head. We just covered you all up, and we brought you in here and led you around a while and told you you're in a building and then took you back out and never did take this. And you know, maybe we talked to you about it, described it to some means. And then you're out. But you never really appreciate where you were, where you were taken. It doesn't mean that much to you. You never come to see it. Never come to really see it. Now see, that's a poor example. But that's the way many folks are with the reality of our being in Christ. You never see it. Because it's not like a building. There my little story breaks down. It's not like a building, a tangible building. It's much more than that. It is an eternal union with Christ. It is the same thing as Christ dwelling in you. What is the Spirit of the Lord doing with those who will allow Him to do something? Allow Him to deal with their hearts and deal with their minds. And well, He is to open the eyes of our understanding that we may do what? That we may see inwardly, see what God hath done. Now, you can go out here outdoors, you can go right out of this building, and you can see in the natural what God hath done. You can see the sky, the clouds, you can see the trees, the grass, you can see this natural environment, this natural world. You can see what God hath done. Now, strange thing, well, no, I won't go into that statement. Those who seem to be so concerned with it have lost all belief that it was created of God. But to those who do understand that the planet, what we call the world, was created of God, a creation of God. And you can see it. But what if you couldn't? Now I know that there are some that by one means or another are blind. I mean, just a natural sight. Are very partially blind, and then there's some that can see like an eagle. My point is that what you see is extremely important to you, because that's, and even in the natural, what you see is what you believe to be the truth. What you believe. You know, somebody says such and such, you say, I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. I know what I'm talking about. I seen the thing with my own eyes. You don't really say so much about, I touched it with my hand. I moved it around and heard the noise it makes. You know, though all of those kind of senses are used in natural knowledge, natural understanding, understanding by the feeling, you know, whether this is soft or whether it's hard. You know all these things, but we live in Christ kind of like we don't know anything. So I'm reminding you of natural understanding as being separate from spiritual understanding. That is, understanding of the natural mind up against the understanding of the Holy Spirit. There's a great deal of difference. One is by sense knowledge. All of the senses, the tasting, the touching, the hearing, the feeling, and so forth. And yet, sweetheart, by that we call it real. By that we, you know, I believe in it. And yet everything, whether it's person or place or thing, everything that you can see with your natural eye, that you can touch with your natural hand, that you can smell, everything, taste. If you can detect it by your natural senses, let alone lay hold on it or see it or smell it. It is passing away while you look at it. It is not eternal. It is passing away. It's one way today, another way tomorrow. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And even today, if we really get into the finality of it, even what we call today is gone tomorrow. We can call tomorrow today. You know, you can go crazy doing that. But sweetheart, years go by. Time goes by, as it were. Everything that we know anything about is measured by age. We try to measure the age of the planet. That all falls through because nobody's able to do that. But we measure everything by age, and it all is passing away. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. Because there is only one life given of God. One life. I'm talking about life that doesn't change, life that doesn't grow old, life that is eternal. I've been talking to you for months now about that life, which is Christ. And the greatest, in my opinion, the greatest reality of our being in Christ, that biblical teaching in Christ, any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, baptized into Christ, and all of that. The reality of our being in Christ, the actual reality of that, the greatest reality of that, let's say the foundation of that union with Christ is Christ living in you. Now, if you've heard that said a lot, if you've heard me say it a lot, and then if it's in your mind now, well, yeah, he just says that over and over again. I've heard him say that for a year. I've heard him say that for months. Well, obviously not. You just heard words. The desire of my heart is that you hear, that you have an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Because what he is saying all the time. It just gets larger in your heart, larger in your soul. It just gathers more into it. But the only word he speaks to you is the eternal, living Word Himself. And that is Christ. And Christ is in you. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same in the beginning with God. That's the first few sentences of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You know that, of course. But that one, then he says, and that Word, speaking of that Word, that eternal Word, which is Christ, the living Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, honey, most everyone in Christianity believes. They'll accept that part. They'll accept that. Yes, he was born of a virgin, you know, birthed in a manger, and here we go. And that's true, that he was born of a woman. And that, you know, and then we, the real problem with it, honey, is that what most Christians in Christianity, even in Bible schools, Bible colleges, what they look at most is 33 and a half years of Jesus being on earth, born as a child, born as a baby, that is, grew up as a child, then a man, you know, all of that, had a 3.5 year ministry, healed the sick, raised the dead, and it's all focused on that. And then after that, after his death, burial, resurrection, there's not so much focus on the cross, except it has been adapted as the sign of Christian religion in one way or another. I mean, it's either made out of a board, or in some cases it's made out of gold and has all kind of rubies in it. It depends on, you know. But there it is. And that's what we think about when we think about the cross. And in a lot of cases, we've still got him like a statue hanging on that cross, just as if he were still hanging there 2,000 years later. See, hon? We need to know. We need to know by the ministry of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We need to know our union, our salvation with regard to the one living Word, the one eternal Son of God, who dwells in us now. And if he doesn't, we have no salvation. Don't give me this business of salvation is a promise and salvation is coming one day, or that salvation is some big denomination. Darling, no. No. All of those things exist because of some teachings or some doctrines with regard to some part of Christianity, but salvation is found in none of that. Salvation is Christ Himself, and it's not just what He did one day 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or an eternity ago. It's not what He has done, it's who He is. Because everything that He has done is actually swallowed up in who He is. We'll have to talk about that one day. If you would like to spend some time just looking in your Bible, it's very simple to do, of who He is, look up the I Ams. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, the life. Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Does any of that mean this is something that I do? I do resurrections? No. No, it's who He is. It's who He is. And the whole theme of Paul's epistles was that those to whom he was writing, the churches, would come to know Christ as He is. That term is used, as He is. Would come to know Him in the reality of Christ being in them, and by means of that, they being in union with Christ. Because that's what in Christ means. It means in union with. In union with. But to our heart, to our soul, it actually becomes a place prepared of God for our heart and our soul. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place that thou hast prepared for thyself to live in. See, it speaks of a place not so much for our bodies, but a place, a reality of relationship. of our heart, of our soul, with the indwelling Spirit of Christ, with Christ Himself. Now that's what we're talking about. The reality. And see, if it was just a theory, a religious theory, if it was just a good, well-founded doctrine, or a teaching on the theology of it, any of that, then in a few sessions, I would expect you to get tired of it. Let's move on. But we're not talking about any of that. We do talk about those things here. There's times that I'll talk about them. This is not one of them. My only desire in these sessions right here is that hearts, my heart, your heart, would turn inwardly, as surely as you have to turn outwardly to get a full view and a full vision of anything and everything. But that our heart would turn inwardly. Not just turn to, but in the turning to see the Lord, turning away from that which isn't the Lord. Now, it won't do any good to just turn away from something that is not the Lord. No, that'll take place in turning to really know the Lord. Just the turning of your heart. It's the thing inward. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1. And in one of these sessions, I went through that whole chapter with you just sitting here. And maybe it was a Wednesday night session. But I remember, spent a great deal on Paul praying, I am praying for you. You that I'm writing this letter to. I am praying that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know. And we're going there in just a moment to take some little time with it. So we're going to be reading right there in Ephesians. The heart of Paul for the church. Not that they'd get something or more, but that they would come to understand what they had. Not that they'd find some new thing coming along from time to time so they wouldn't get bored. No, that they would find the newness of Christ. And that they, in doing so, would walk. Where is our walk? Our walk begins in our heart and in our soul. And then it'll affect anything that we do physically, fine, or where we're found, or all of that kind of stuff. But our walk is in the light of life. Paul says that we should walk in newness of life. And the newness of life, hon, is Christ, who says, behold, I make all things new. That's Christ. My whole desire is that you would turn to see Him. Honey, we can hear a lot of good things in the Scripture. Believe them and look at them. We can hear outwardly, much teaching. But if the very teaching that we hear, the very scriptures that you see and that you read are the scriptures that say, they who hear my voice, and in the same way says that we may have to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, hath said, and is saying to the church. Hun, that's an inward knowing, an inward hearing. And it doesn't violate what you read or what it makes sense out of it. You'll say, good Lord, that's what Paul is saying. Yes. Paul is not just, it's not just giving you a rhythm and a rhyme saying, Jesus is in you, Jesus is in you. Paul is saying that you may know him, that you may see him. Because I can tell you now, darling, I can sit here, or anyone who really understands being in Christ can sit right here and talk about it from now until never. And the natural mind will never understand it. But God deals with us by His Spirit. There's nothing else natural about our salvation. Why should there be a natural understanding of it? To say that the Spirit of God dwells in you, honey, that's not a natural saying. That's a saying of reality, and that is true. But it is not natural. And the understanding given by that Spirit is not natural either. Each time I read the Scripture, you know, and because of what we do here and what I'm involved in, that's a good deal of time. But every time I read the Scripture, every time, I mean every time, I can sit down for 5 minutes, and in 4 hours later, there I still am sitting, and I'm thinking, what happened to the time? Every time I sit and read the Scriptures, it increases in my heart and soul a need, not simply a desire, a need to see Christ. Because something has been rooted up there. Something has been said there. The Scripture, honey. Oh, yes, it is the Word of God. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings it alive. Well, He is actually the life and spirit of it. These are they that testify of me. What I'm telling you is that every time you go there, that testimony will continue. And unless you just make dead letter out of it, it will never be the same. Oh, it'll say the same, but it'll never be the same. I'll look there and I'll say, my Lord, how did I miss that? Have I ever... And I'll end up just saying, Lord, what is wrong with me? I mean, I don't even know how many times I've read there and I've never seen that. But that's the way it is. Unless you just got dead letter laying there and you got dead doctrine laying there, well, then you might as well write it in a book and send it to somebody and forget about it. But if you're really looking there, because it's a testimony of Him, like He says that it is, told the Jews that, and He was talking about every scripture that is in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, because that's the Bible of that day. But then, if the Old Testament is the testimony of Him, every scripture, you search the scripture, they are they which testify of Me. And then His whole rebuke to them is that you have the scripture, you think in them you have eternal life. That's what He tells them. I mean, word for word, in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to Me. He's standing there in front of them. Well, honey, He's not standing here in front of us in a physical body. No, much more than that, He's dwelling in you. You who are born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. He's not standing out there in front of you and turn around and say, see you later. No, He's in you. He is in you. Now that just cuts one way. He's either in you or He is not. You either have life or you don't. I spend a great deal of my time and have for a lot of years talking to people who have life, talking to the church. Do you realize that every epistle that Paul writes is to the church? Well, yes, those in that church probably weren't the church when Paul first got a hold of them. But my point is, I talk to the body of Christ. Body of Christ, not the only one that hears me. Everybody sitting in rooms or sitting in buildings or out here on the internet, you know, are not all of them are truly born again, so they hear. And if they hear, I want them to know that salvation is not just a reversal of their lives. Salvation is coming to an altogether different life, which is Christ. And that we understand that as His body. So, in searching the Scripture, we're not looking for some... You know, I've had people from time to time that I can just remember some of the conversations because they were, you know, pitiful. But I'd have someone to come up and say, "Ah, Brother Luma, I appreciate what you said. I got a hold of that. I heard that 10 years ago when I..." And I'd go ahead and talk with them, and I knew good and well, if you had gotten that, got a hold of it 10 years ago, you'd still have a hold of it today, except you'd have grown a whole lot more. I'm not talking about hearing preaching 30 years ago, or 10 years ago, or yesterday. Now, hon, we do all of that. I mean, we preach, we teach, we do all of that. But we do it to create an environment around somebody's heart, around somebody's mind, around some believer, or an environment in a group, to create an environment that is conducive to turning to see the Lord. Not to create an environment or to strengthen an already created environment that says, well, you got it, you've got it all, one day you'll go to heaven. No, I'd just soon tear that environment down with the truth. Not whether you're going to die and go to heaven or not, that's all well and good. But our salvation, hon, is the reality of Christ Himself living in us. And so what we do by teaching the Word and by speaking the Word is what you can do every day, wherever you are. And I don't mean preach to people. I mean just speak the truth. You'll be surprised how much the truth applies to when it's really working in your heart and soul. I was talking to a man just up our road here the other day, a man and his wife that are moving here from Texas. They're moving here from Texarkana, and they're on the Texas side, but they bought property up the road. And I ran by them. They were out there working on their gate, and I thought, no, so I just pulled over and tried and went back. I never had met them. So I just walked up and introduced myself. But in the course of our talking, we were talking about a lot of things. A lot of things. And finally, it came around to the politics of some matters. And this brother stood on strong ground. And as a real American. And I appreciated that about him. But as it went on, something hit me. I mean, something just rose in me, or a reality, or however you'd describe it. As it went on, I had this open door that, you know, I didn't have to make a big deal out of it. I was just able to share with him that in the midst of all that is going on, my life cannot be touched by it. And then just briefly, talked about Christ as being that life, not my religion, my life. And there it is. You didn't stop and preach and hand out pamphlets and so forth. But if your union with the Lord Jesus, and if the reality that Christ is in you and you're in Him, the reality of being in Christ, is the prominent understanding of your heart, then, hon, it will find expression wherever and whenever expression is needed. And that expression will be received. Now, so you see, I'm not talking about running over somebody, knocking them down, and cramming a Bible in their mouth, or any part of it. But Paul says, thanks be unto God, who always giveth us the victory, and maketh manifest by us in every place the savor of the knowledge of Christ. I mean, that's the scripture that I've just quoted to you. Which means whenever we're there and wherever we are, we're there that He might make manifest by us the savor that relates to the incense that went up in the tabernacle, which was a type of the savor of reality of Christ being spread, that our voice becomes a savor of knowledge rather than the tinkling of the brass of ignorance, but rather a savor of knowledge. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that's what I'm talking about, hon. It's not out here preaching at everybody that comes along. No. Sharing what's real. What's real? it may touch your heart. They may want to know more, or it may just encourage them in something that they are knowing of Him. You don't have to go into a big deal about it. Because the platform from which you're speaking is already the biggest deal that there could be. Christ is living in you. It doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get better than that. The eternal Son of God living in your soul. Well, all right, hon. That is the reality of being in Christ. That's the reality of being in Christ. Now, I didn't set my timer, so I'll wait till somebody in our booth tells me how much time that I have. Aha. 10 minutes. Thank you, sir. All right. Then let's look at Ephesians, where I was talking to you about Ephesians. I want us to look at that. See, it would have taken me a lot of references to get that far. It is Ephesians 1, verse 18. In fact, I'm turned to it here. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Well, instead of reading that, no, that's exactly what we want to read. Ephesians 1, verse 18. This is Paul's prayer. And it starts, he's talking about it on up the page a ways. Since I heard of you and of your faith. Since I heard of your faith, I've been praying for you. Now, this is something, isn't it? I mean, that was way before internet and anything else other than walking and carrying a sheet of paper with you, a scroll of some kind. And this letter is written to them. And he's praying, verse 17, that, now notice, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Being enlightened. It brings you into another being, another state of being, not the state of being ignorant, not the state of being natural in your understanding. No, but it is a state here. It's like it's the same thing if any man be in Christ, and that is speaking of a being. If any man have being, if any man be in Christ, He's a new creation. Well, there's a lot that's drawn into that. It's part of the reality of being in Christ, a new creation. Good Lord, hon. A whole new creation about which so many Christians, regardless of all of the denominations that calls himself Christian, regardless of that, but which so many have no understanding at all. So we develop a doctrine that sets it far ahead. And then the closer we get to that time, well, it's set far ahead again. And it just keeps getting kicked on down the road. The reality is now. The reality is now. The reality was when Paul wrote this letter. Or let's say 2,000 years ago, or a long time back. He was writing of the same thing. Can you think? Sometimes I think funny every now and then, but just sitting here like this, and I'm looking at you guys, and I'm thinking, this was said to believers. I mean, really believers. There wasn't any denomination. So this was said to what Paul goes on and calls the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, here we sit and we're reading what somehow or another was preserved to some degree. And I sit and think, my Lord, there was a time this man in whom Christ was revealed, this man actually sat down with a pen and wrote this. Oh, I know there's been, you know, but the reality of it is it has remained. You have different versions, you have different, you know, reversions and all of that, but pretty much nobody has just gotten down to the root of it and thrown it away. It has been replaced by a lot of, well, this is what I believe it means, and this is what I believe it means, and that's been inserted, and new Bibles have been written, and they've been written out of that. But that's one of the reasons I like the King James Version. And I say it because everybody's asking me, you know, I like King James Version. Now, and that's because, though it was written in that old English and everything, it's there. Now, sometimes the words mean different things than, you know, the eyes of your understanding in the Greek may be translated a little differently than that, but it will say the same thing. It'll say the same thing. But what I'm talking about is, can we get a hold of the exceeding greatness of our union with Christ? That it's supernatural. It's going to outlive your body. Supernatural. It is a continual relationship. That the eyes of your understanding being, B-E-I-N-G, that's not just glancing at something and then looking away and probably forgetting exactly what it was you saw, as a chair of some kind. No, this word being, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Paul says, I want you to come from one understanding to an understanding given of God that becomes your present state of being. Now, it doesn't mean that you won't, that won't increase and that you won't grow up, because it is alive, it's a living understanding, and it will grow. But the growth of it is all in Him. It doesn't go to one thing after another. It's not learning some new thing, some new thing, some new thing. No. Because, see, that all comes along. It's, you know, we've heard people say that. Well, it's a new this and it's a new that. Well, it won't stay new 24 hours. So what good is it? So we're not talking about some new thing. We're talking about an ongoing, eternal state of being of knowing Christ. Don't make the mistake of trying to measure yourself in that now. That belongs to the Lord. He'll do all the measuring that's necessary. I'm trying to say, don't try to figure out, you know, how far along you are, and certainly not by comparing yourself with somebody else. The Lord is the measure. He's the measure. But He's also a state of being. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that, why, what, that, so that you may know. The word what here should be translated who. In one of our verses in Acts 2, the same word is translated who and can be translated who. What is all right. But we're talking about a who here. May know who is the hope of His calling. And who, same word, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In every case, we're going to find that the who is Christ Himself. Why? Because that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that we may know who is the hope of His calling and who the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Well, in Colossians, that just comes out and says that and says it is Christ in you, the hope, the expectation of glory. And that's in Colossians where it is saying principally the same thing. But sometimes you read it in one place, all those letters say the same thing, they just don't say them in the same way. And lastly on that, and what is verse 19, and what are who, that you know who is the expectation of His calling, who is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, well, it's Christ in you, and who is the exceeding greatness of His power. And again, that is Christ. That is Christ. We'll be talking about that on our Wednesday session and again at a later date. Because all of this is brought into a living, and that's what we need to look at. Our being in Christ, the reality of our being in Christ, is a living. All right, thank you, brothers. A living union. It isn't dead. It isn't traditional. And I'm not against anything that is traditional. I'm just saying it's not left as a tradition. It's not something we just join and it becomes like a Christian club. Our union with Christ is life. Life. And life abundantly. A living union between our soul, our heart, and the living Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of his. It is Christ living in you. Then I'll close right here. But you see, this is not going to get away from me. This is not going to leave me. I'll be thinking about this the rest of this day and tomorrow. And about you. There is no amen to this. Or we could say the amen to this is Christ himself. When will it become alive for us, hon? When will it become alive for us in whom Christ dwells, that it becomes alive for us to know him? To know him. And in all things, not only to be held and kept, but to be motivated by knowing him. The Lord bless you. Thank you for it. And be sure to contact us if you need information on the up-and-coming Bible conference in June 21 through 25. Thank you for helping us reach out beyond ourselves. We appreciate you who do that through your faithfulness, and may the Lord richly bless you for it. So, until the next time, the Lord bless.